Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. When I was 15 years old, my parents bought me a car. It was actually a truck. I remember coming home one day, riding in the car with them, and it was sitting in the driveway. They surprised me with it. It was a little before my 16th birthday. It was a maroon Nissan pickup truck. It was before they started making the Frontiers, so it was this maroon, you know, old Nissan with an extended cab. I loved that truck so much. It was in great condition. It had this maroon interior. It was a stick shift. I distinctly remember the way it smelled. Since I only had my learner's license, I would just go out in the car and sit in it because I couldn't drive it anywhere. And I'd just roll down the window and hold the steering wheel and go through the gears. And, you know, it was great. I loved it. Until I totaled it. Actually, I didn't total. It wasn't my fault. Someone pulled out in front of me and I slammed on the brakes and it was pretty nasty. I actually never really found out how badly anybody else was injured. I think everybody ended up being okay, but me and my sister were okay. She was riding with me. And so, you know, it was a little traumatic, but it ended up being all okay. And I used the insurance money that I got from the totaled car to upgrade to a Frontier, which they'd started making. And I love that truck, too. And that lasted me into my 20s. And then the same thing happened again. Someone pulled out in front of me and totaled that. So I used the insurance money to upgrade again. Now, I don't recommend this method of upgrading cars, just getting in accidents and totaling them, but it actually worked for me, and it got me up to the car that I had until about a month ago, when I actually bought a new car without totaling the old one. This was a first for me, all of my own volition. So I took out a car loan, I went to a dealership and bought me a car, and a newish car at that, a 2014, by far the newest, nicest car I've ever had. That, you know, I did this, I will admit, with some reservations about my motivation, why I was buying this car. Was it because I was starting to value things, you know, wealth and stuff? I had some money in the bank, you know, I had good credit and could take out a car loan and everything. And, you know, I told myself, well, this is actually a good investment because it's going to last me a really long time. It's a good car. And my other one was kind of falling apart and wasn't going to be very reliable. And so I bought this car, but I did think about this broke my pattern of just, you know, getting a new car out of necessity and applying a little money and being very conservative. This was a new thing, a new step for me. So I did ask myself some questions about my motivation. In the gospel today, the Lord begins with another one of these really disturbing binaries that he has the habit of throwing at us. He's talked about good trees and bad trees before. Which one are you? He's talked about goats and sheep, and he's talked about all these things that seem like you're either one or the other. And today he says you can neither serve, or you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. You'll be totally devoted to one and despise or neglect completely the other. And so that's the binary. And he says then that these two masters that he has in mind are God and wealth, or mammon, which is a Hebraism meaning money or wealth or potentially just something that you're dependent on and devoted to. Now, if we pause right there in the gospel and confront this rule that you can't serve God and money, most of us, I think, would probably perceive that we ourselves are servants of God and not money. After all, we're here in this church this morning dedicated to God. We're invoking the name of God in front of this altar built for God and not mammon or money. But then Jesus goes on to describe a way of life that's not bowing down to some demonic idol named mammon every day, which if you Google search mammon, especially image search it, you'll find all these grotesque idols named mammon and people bowing down, and you know, that's, we're not doing that, right? So we should be okay. But that's not what Jesus describes. What he says after saying don't serve God and not money is he describes a way of life that is simply having anxieties about what to eat and what to wear. And so when he drops it down to that level, we're obliged to sort of reconsider ourselves by this standard, not worrying. How do we hold up then? He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, let's consider this. Is life more than food? Let's assume he means this earthly life here and now. Food is absolutely a necessity for life. But a necessity isn't a totality, is it? We know, biologically speaking, that we need food, sustenance, to live, but there's a lot more going on biologically in life than just the metabolic or even the aerobic processes that sustain our bodily life. There's social sort of wellness. It's been proven that people who are disconnected from other people are more prone to anxiety, and so connectedness to people, a social reality, apparently is part of being well and living well. And there are all kinds of things like this, you know, exercise and all sorts of things that tie into life that's more than just eating food. Like, you know, astronauts breathing oxygen and eating dehydrated food, that's not life, you know? That's making it by. There's actually a guy in space right now who just hit the six-month mark. He's trying to go a full year in space, and they're running all these tests on him to see how the human body is going to hold up to that. And it's kind of, it's new. We don't know. We don't know what happens. But he at least has some social connections and other things. But the point is, what we now call sort of wellness, this idea of a whole spectrum of things that contribute to our wellness and biological life, we know that that's a reality now. And we know that it's much more than just food. But biological life, I don't think, is necessarily what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't use, or at least the writers of the gospel don't use the word bios or bios, which is the Greek word for biological life. It's where we get that word. The word that they use for life is actually psyche, which is soul. It corresponds exactly to the phago, which is soul in the Old Testament. And this soul is the direct aftermath of God breathing, blowing his gift of life into a person. So this soulish life is what Jesus seems to be talking about. And that's clearly more than food. The soulish life is what we cultivate through asceticism, actually by giving up food. Fasting is what we call fasting. And we have periods of time when we do this all together for support and for theological reasons. There are things that we fast for. And that fasting, giving up food primarily, but it can also apply to giving up other things, is actually good for our soul because it, and this gets to the heart of what Jesus is talking about, decreases our dependence on stuff, things. Even food, something as valuable and necessary as food, if we at least cut it back and give it up for a little while, our soul awakes, and we remember that it's God who breathed his soul into us. It's not just the universe that imparted us with soul. We're not materialists. We believe that our life comes from God, and that's what fasting asceticism does. Jesus points us to the birds of the air and shows us that they're actually fed by God, and that we shouldn't worry about food, because if God feeds the little birds and he cares much more about us, how much more is he going to feed us? Now what does that mean? Is God going to, provide food for us just to pluck from the ground? Even the birds have to work a little bit for their food, don't they? They have to go looking for worms or fish for fish or however birds eat. But what this means, and that God provides food for the birds, is that God has already provided us life, soul. How much easier will it be for God to provide the means to continue on our life and our soul? If he's already given us soul, giving us food is easy. That's not anything we should really worry about. A similar example is used of clothing. And Solomon, who we actually heard an extended story about, asking for wisdom, and he led a very exorbitant life. There's a lot that Solomon was famous for. His wisdom was one of them, but he applied that wisdom to basically increase his riches. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you see the teacher, who we understand to be Solomon, the result of acquiring everything that he acquired and all the glory that he was decked out in. And yet Jesus says he didn't compare to the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, which we also sang about in the psalm. We were reading about how we are kind of like flowers in that sense. We're here today and gone tomorrow, but we're much more valuable. And yet Solomon wasn't dressed like one of those, because God directly causes the adornment of the flowers, doesn't he? Solomon, he was having to put it all on. It wasn't according to his nature. He was decking himself out. The flowers are radiant according to their nature. And if we trust God, then God decks us according to our nature. It's a difference. Solomon and his robes, flowers and their adornment. So don't worry about food or clothing, Jesus says. However, aren't these things kind of essentials? I mean, we need food and clothing. And people go without food and clothing. It's a horror to think about it. But people, all throughout time, and even to this day in the world, in places that we can't imagine the poverty in our wildest dreams, are starving to death. People throughout time have starved from lack of food. They've died of exposure from lack of clothing and shelter. Did God fail them? Yeah. Jesus seems to say that if God cares about flowers and birds, he cares much more about us, and he's going to take care of us, and yet people have died because of a lack of these things. What does that mean? Has God failed them? But failed them how? We don't have God's perspective, and we don't know what compensation people receive in their souls who are lacking in their bodies. Makes me think of Paul saying, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. I don't know what that means, Paul. I've never been transported to the seventh heaven or whatever and seen the things that you seem to be referencing. I don't know what glories are going to be revealed in us, but I believe them. I believe them, and I trust that the glories that we can't imagine are so far beyond the suffering that we have now that it's not even worth comparing. They're not on the same scales. And that's nice coming from me, who just bought a new car. You know, if I am starving and dying of exposure, maybe then I can revisit that and say it with a little more genuineness. But is there anyone who we can look to who has suffered hunger, and who has suffered a lack of clothing, who can nevertheless show us and prove to us that God is still in control and caring? Yes, we have our Lord. We have an icon of Christ on the cross. in a glorified sense. This is a spiritual depiction of Christ reigning from the cross, because he goes willingly, and even on the cross, he is still God. God never abandoned him. When he quotes the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes that in his flesh and in his soul, as the psalmist did in the deepest pit of despair and trial. And because Christ, we believe, was fully man, that's exactly what he experienced. But Christ was also fully God. And in the midst of that despair, God is reigning from the cross. That's why the peace is on his face. And we rightly worship him, even on the cross. Sometimes people ask, why do you still have Christ on the cross? Why not just have a cross? He's not on the cross anymore. Well, he is on the cross for all time. He mounted the cross not just to get off it after a moment. He mounted the cross to prove that even at that level of despair, even at the moment of death, God is there and reigning. That's why Christ is still on the cross. We also believe that Christ, this is Christ in glory. FYI, these two icons, when we move in and out of the altar, everything that we're doing here is between the two advents or the comings of Christ. This isn't an icon of Mary per se. It's an icon of Christ at his first advent, when he was born as a child in the arms of his mother, because he didn't come as a baby floating in midair, did he? He came connected to us in our humanity through the Virgin Mary. And this is an icon of Christ in his second coming, or his judgment. So we have the two icons of Christ, and everything that we do is between these two. And so we know that Christ is risen. We know that Christ reigns and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. But that doesn't negate the fact that Christ on the cross reigns, because we still experience crosses. If Christ had vacated the cross and it was just, you know, a reality that's not fun to look back on, then what does that say about all the crosses that we have to bear still today, now? Possibly a lack of food and a lack of clothing, probably not for us. But for those who really experience that, there's that trial. And we have other trials, don't we? We have crosses that we have to deal with. And we need to know that God reigns in the midst of our crosses that we're bearing. And so we see Christ on the cross suffering a lack of nourishment. He was thirsty, but he was only given vinegar to drink. That's no nourishment. He was naked. In the depiction of Christ in his glory, he's always clothed to preserve his dignity even on the cross. But most likely he was crucified completely naked and without clothing, ashamed in front of the whole world. And so we have God himself, who suffers lack of nourishment, suffers lack of clothing, and yet tells us, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing. God will provide you those things. And even if it seems like he has withheld them, yet God is still in control. Our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. And so this is all a matter of timing. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's amazing, it's not really an allegory, is it? It's just a fascinating book. It's called The Great Divorce. It's an image, kind of heaven and hell. And it's revealed at the end that these people who are kind of in the foothills of heaven, and yet there's the possibility of hopping back in the bus and going back to the gray land. It's this middle area, and we see people coming down from the hills of heaven trying to convince them to make the journey on, and sometimes they'll go and sometimes they won't. And it's revealed at the end of that this is actually kind of life, that everything that we do here and now, if we are destined for heaven, all of this will have been heaven to begin with. Even the lack of clothing and the lack of food, that's still a heavenly reality, and we will perceive it soon enough to have never been a lack at all. We were never lacking anything. God was always providing for us and our souls and our bodies, because we're connected. And so, we have to consider all these things, and we have to look at our own lives, and if we don't have an immediate lack of food or clothing, we might not perceive ourselves to be in the worship of food or the dependence of, not food, but mammon, wealth, riches. Because again, we think we're servants of God, and by our words and by our actions, prostrating, kneeling, crossing, we seem like we are worshiping and serving God. And yet when we leave here, what are the things we're going to immediately, as soon as we step out the door, start thinking about, start worrying about? What am I going to eat? do I have enough gas in my car? What is all this tree sap that, you know, is all over my new car that I just washed a couple days ago? Thinking about my bank account, thinking about stuff I need to do around the house. We deal with a lot that we don't realize that Jesus is directly referencing here. This is the age of anxiety. And obviously 2,000 years ago, anxiety was still a thing. But we have perfected it. We have really raised the art form of anxiety. I am dealing with it more and more the older I get. And it seems like the older you get, the more you deal with it for some reason. I don't know. I didn't used to worry about stuff, you know, a decade ago, 2 decades ago when I was a kid. But now I've got all these things, and it keeps you up at night sometimes, you know? All these things that you're worrying about. And I realize it's not that I'm bowing down to an idol, but when I'm in the midst of that anxiety, when I'm actually worrying about all these things, I am not serving God. I am serving anxiety. I'm serving the wealth that's making me anxious. In the words of the indubitable poet of our time, the notorious B.I.G., more money, more problems. You know, it's a real issue. The more you have to worry about, the more you worry. And so it's not that binary makes us either lifelong servants of God or lifelong servants of wealth. It's that in any given moment, we serve one or the other. And I admit to you that I do not serve God every moment of my life, because I'm caught up in anxieties that make me serve mammon. It's exactly what Jesus warns us about. He says not to worry. Don't worry about tomorrow or the things coming down the road. All those worries will come to you when they're here. Today's got enough trouble of its own. Deal with those things. And when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, it's not first in point of time, like seek the kingdom of God, then seek the other things. Seek the kingdom of God is in order of priority. Seek it first, and all the other things will fall into place. Whether or not God actually provides you with these things, or withdraws them or withholds them from you, yet God is in control, and God, who breathes life into all of us, maybe wanting to teach us how much more there is to life than food or clothing or cars or whatever. That's why the prosperity gospel gets it completely backwards. When we preach the gospel, it's not to the end that we can eat, drink, and be merry. The gospel isn't here to make us have a happy, fulfilled life. Everything that we do in life, eating and drinking, should be in the service of the gospel. The gospel stands above it all. It is the paradigm in which everything else belongs. It's not in the service of anything else. The gospel of Christ is primary. It is the thing that gives us life. Well, God is who gives us life, Christ himself. So that's a little of what Jesus' words might mean for us today. Pray that we consider carefully the things that we are anxious about, the things that we might set up in service over God sometimes. Give those a serious look. And when you perceive yourself to be giving yourself to those instead of God, stop, say a prayer, and ask God to forgive you. And ask God to reveal his provision in your soul at that moment. Because he's always there. He's always caring for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God is God. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.